After our morning service, we'll meet.
And as I was thinking about the new year, I was thinking how all things God made new. And a chance to start over and out with the old and in with the new. Amen. So I want to, I can't help but think every time I come here of your elder, Nathan, and his last name, Luciano. He's Italian. I'm Italian. My name should be Croce. I think I told you that. We pronounced it Croce. I got lost on the boat ride, you know, years ago. But Croce means cross in Italian. But anyway, I think of Luciano. I always think of Lucky Luciano with the mafia guy. So I gotta share this little story. I thought it was kind of cute. I may have told this, so forgive me if you heard it. A mafia godfather finds out that his bookkeeper of 20 years, Guido, has cheated him out of $10 million. Guido is deaf, which is why he got the job in the first place. The godfather assumed that since Guido could not hear anything, he could never testify in court. When the godfather goes to confront Guido about his missing $10 million, he takes along his personal lawyer because the personal lawyer knows how to sign language. So the godfather tells the lawyer, ask him where the money is. And the lawyer, using sign language, asks Guido, you know, where's the money? And so Guido signs back, I don't know what you're talking about. And the lawyer tells the godfather, he says, he doesn't know what you're talking about. So the godfather pulls out his pistol, puts it to Guido's head, and says, ask him again and to tell me or I'll kill him. So the lawyer signs to Guido, hey, he'll kill you if you don't tell him. So Guido trembles and signs back, okay, you win. The money is in a brown briefcase behind the shed at my cousin Bruno's house in New Jersey. So the godfather asks the lawyer, what did he say? The lawyer says, you don't have the guts to pull the trigger. Don't you just love lawyers? thank God we never went that route, Nathan. Anyway, I was thinking about, again, the new year. I was reading Ecclesiastes not long ago and thinking about how, you know, the writer, who most of us believe is Solomon, but how he said, you know, there's really, you know, without God, there's really no meaning to life. You know, everything is really vanity. You know, everything, you know, no one's ever satisfied. You know, the hearing ear that loves beautiful things to hear is never satisfied. Always want to hear something more. And people that have money, they want more. And he tried all these different things to see what it was about life that could give him this satisfaction, and nothing could do it. I mean, he tried everything from sex to drinking to everything, and nothing could really satisfy. And the bottom line was, at the end, the only thing that could bring satisfaction to him that he found was God. And as I was chewing on that and thinking about it, you know, it's so true. And, you know, there are a lot of things that happen in the course of a week, a day, a week, a month, year, and can distract us, drag us down. You know, not all things are great. God says all things work together for good. He doesn't say all things are good, but all things work together for good. And certainly we can get distracted and our minds can be led astray and our eyes taken off of God and put on our problems and stuff and just drag us down. Anybody been there? Well, as I was thinking about the new year and all the resolutions people make and so forth, I think the one that is will never get old is, you know, we always need to get back to God. And it always begins with prayer. And I was thinking how important that is. You know, how many want to begin this new year and draw closer to God than they are right now? Yeah, we all do. We all do, and it begins by, you know, spending time with him. You know, like, to get to know anybody, you have to spend time with them. The reason some of you know others more than others is you've spent a lot of time with those people. be it family, relatives, friends, you know, that's how we get to know them. And the same is true with God. We need to spend time with him. You know, we open his word. How often? No Bible, no breakfast. And we talk to him. No prayer, no power. You know, so we listen to him as he speaks to us through the word, and we talk to him. And again, this we experience what Christianity is, not a religion, relationship. You know, it's not all these do's and don'ts. It's a relationship between a father and his son or daughter. And that's pretty much what it's about. So prayer is like essential. And again, we need to spend time with him. And I honestly believe what I was taught, you know, as an inmate in jail 37 years ago, no Bible, no breakfast is the way it works. I know some practice their devotions in the evening, and that's fine and good. And I do open the Bible at night because it's nice to go to sleep thinking about God than anything that happened that day that wasn't good. But, you know, we just need to, you know, spend that time with him. And so anyway, as I was thinking about it, I was looking at a message that I shared a long time ago. And I don't think I've shared it here. If I did, you probably forgot it. It was a long time ago. But we're going to go to Matthew 7 for a text. And we're going to look at verse 7. So Matthew 7:7. This is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. And you will recognize this if you don't know it by heart. You should. This actual verse has been put to music. And it's so true as everything Jesus said and is. So Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? No, of course not. If you then, being sinful or evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." You know, a long, long time ago, we're going back, 2007, that's, 14 years ago, I was on my way down the road in my van. I had a 2005 Sienna at the time. I was driving this vehicle, and I often listened to CDs, you know, worship music, and I was listening to some, and you know, sometimes I sing along. I get a terrible voice, but in the car, you don't mind. And I'm singing along and thinking about God. And all of a sudden, I started being overwhelmed with how awesome it is to know him, to be a Christian, to, you know, have eternal life, have all my sins washed away, and to be a new man in Christ. And so I'm in this joyful thing, so much so that, again, I'm overwhelmed. Tears are starting to roll down my face. And it was so much so that I had to pull over. I mean, I couldn't see anymore driving. So I pulled over and was sitting there just meditating, thinking about God, and the tears just kept flowing, and I wiped my eyes. And one of the reasons was something that had happened 2 years prior. Back in 05, I was at a church, a new startup church. They were meeting in a high school, and there was about 30, 40 people. They started in a living room and grew and had to rent this space in a high school to continue the church until it got big enough to find a building and so forth. So they're in this church and sharing my ministry, my testimony, And one of the elders afterwards asked me if he could take me out to dinner. I said, sure. So we went out to dinner. So we had dinner, you know, prayed and all this. And he said, how can I pray for you? And I says, well, I said, you can pray for my wife and I. We got, you know, a big family. We have four children. And we adopted a handicapped man. So we have, we're a family of seven. And we have these two vans. And they're both old. And they're... This one's breaking down, it's in the shop, then we ride this one, then this one's breaking down, then we're in this one. So we're constantly, you know, in and out of the shops and without vehicles, and we're thinking about buying a new vehicle. And so you could pray for us for another vehicle. So he says, okay. He said, what are you looking for? I said, I'm really not fussy. You know, anything that gets you from A to B, it doesn't matter to me. He said, well, you know, you really need to know what you're praying about. And I says, well, again, I'm not really fussy. He said, well, you know, why not a new van? And I said, well, yeah, you know, we could pray for that. But again, I'm not really. He says, you need to know what you're praying for. And I says, oh, all right. So he says, why not a 2005? I mean, it was 2005 that year. And I said, yeah, okay. You know, I'm starting to think, okay, here's one of these guys that does the name it, claim it thing. And I'll just go along with him and play the game. And okay, yeah, all right. Well, let's pray for a 2005. He's probably going to ask me the color and everything else. But anyway, he says, yeah, why not? Cannot God do that? He says, yeah, no, I believe he can. And so we prayed, and I thanked him, and we went on our merry ways. So again, to a year and a half later, this is the end of 05, beginning of 2007 now, year and a half later, I'm overwhelmed with tears. I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden I realize that I was driving a 2005 Toyota Sienna, just what we prayed for. And it hit me so hard that, you know, I just couldn't believe that, you know, what we had prayed for happened. I mean, do you ever get like that? Do you ever pray for something and it happens? You know, you feel like, you know, something like really amazing. And that was one of the times. And again, he says, ask and it shall be given. Do we really believe that? I'll give you another verse. Matthew 21:22 goes like this. Jesus says, and anything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You know, we need to really believe what we pray for. And so, you know, that happened. Not long after this, my son, Facebook had come out, and my son had gotten me a page on Facebook. So I got this page on Facebook. And I'm seeing all these different memes and things, and I start to see some of my old friends that I had not seen in years. I mean, 40 years. One of them was an old boxing buddy. When I was young, I used to be a boxer. I fought amateur and pro, and I hadn't seen this. He was a sparring partner. We punched each other in the face for 2 years every day. So I hadn't seen him in years. So I'm like, hey, how you doing? So we're talking, and... he tells me, he understands I'm the chaplain at the jail he had heard through the grapevine. And he said, I have a friend whose son's there. Would you go see him? And I said, sure. What's his name? So he gave me his name. His name was Corey Luzine. So I went into the jail and looked him up on the computer, found out he was in a unit down the hall, FN1. So I called the officer. Hey, can you send Corey Luzine down to the chapel? I need to see him. So he says, all right. So I go down there. And there were a couple guys, actually. So I go down there, and this one guy I'm sitting with talking to, and finished it with what he wanted, and then in comes Corey. And I said, hey, how you doing? He said, all right. I said, what's happening? He said, in jail. I said, well, what's going on? He said, got parole, but got to go to a halfway house with beds, and there's no beds open. I said, oh, wow. And I says, where are you with God? He's fine. You know, so I could see, you know, this guy didn't want to really be here, didn't really want much to do with God or anything. And so I didn't really want to make his time any more miserable. So I said, well, be all right if I prayed for you? He said, if you want. So I put my hand on his shoulder and I prayed and I said, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to this man. And I pray that you'd also open up a bed for him today. In Jesus' name, amen. And he said, thanks. Walked out the door. So now, I got to tell you, this prayer, I said, I pray you'd open a bed for him today. I don't really usually pray like that, but for some reason I said that word. So anyway, I go about my business that day. The next day, I come back into the jail. I'm in my office, and one of the men who works in this unit, FN1, drugs and alcohol and stuff, he's standing at my doorway with his hand on the side of the door, and I'm looking at some paperwork and stuff, and I look up, and I say, oh, hey, Bill, how you doing? He said, good. He said, hey, have you heard from Corey Lazine? And I said, Corey Lazine. I said, yeah, I saw that guy yesterday. He said, yeah, you prayed for him or something? I said, yeah, he's trying to get out of here. He's got parole, but there's no beds open. I prayed for the bed might open up. He said, yeah, let me tell you what happened. I said, okay. He said, when he left you from the chapel and started to go back down the hall to FN1, he had to go past the reintegration office, which is people helping the inmates get out and find, you know, parole, beds, all that stuff. He said, as he left the chapel, and he went past this office, which is only like 30 feet away, he said that, what was the guy's name? Big guy, Peter. Peter Lennon come out and said, hey, Corey, I was just on my way to see you. A bed just opened up. Now, this was 5 seconds after I prayed. And so he tells him a bed opened up, but I'll come down to see you. I got some paperwork you need to sign and all this and everything. He said, okay. So he goes back to the unit. And Bill, who's telling me this story in my office the next day, he's standing there. He said, Danny, this guy walked in the unit like he had seen a ghost. He walked in. And I said, really? He says, yeah. He walked up to me because he knows Bill's spiritual. And he said, can I ask you something, Bill? He said, I was just down the chapel's office with Dan. Chaplain Dan, we prayed for a bed to open up. And as I was walking by to come down here, Peter Leonard come out and said, a bed just opened up. He said, was that God? And Bill looked at him and said, you tell me. Now, I got to admit, that was probably the fastest prayer I have had answered in my life. It was all of 5 seconds. And again, I don't usually pray like that. I don't usually pray, you know, for a bed to open up today. You know, I don't care if it opens up tomorrow or next week. You know, just help this guy get a bed, you know. But anyway, as I was chewing on this passage and thinking about it, you know, we're talking about Jesus who said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the one who said this. And can he lie? No, he can't. If he says something, we need to really believe it. You know that? We need to really believe. Sometimes we pray for things and it don't happen right away, so we get discouraged or whatever. We stop praying and we might forget about it, and life goes on. I've been guilty of that. But we need to really believe. And he still answers prayer. He still answers prayer. As I was thinking about it, I thought about all the different times, not all of them, but a lot of times where Jesus came through and answered my prayers. Can you think of some? You know, let me ask just right now, cut to the chase. How's your prayer life? We're beginning a new year, right? Is there something you'd like to do differently this year that you didn't do last year? That would be a nod or an amen. And what is it? What are some of those things? Well, how about the prayer life? You know, how is your prayer life? Could it be better? Yeah, it could. It can always be better. I know Nathan's mentioned Wednesday nights and, you know, this time of prayer. You should do that. You should do that. Because one thing we've learned in life is we need God a lot more than we think we do. Can I get an amen? Not just a one-time prayer, save my soul. But for every day area, you know, as the song goes, I need thee every hour. I would actually say I need you every minute, you know. We do. You know, again, as I was thinking about it and the things I asked for that he did, one of them was forgiving me. You know, when I know there's a new couple here that doesn't know, but I came to Christ in jail back in 1937. 1985, 37 years ago. And that's where I read the Bible. That's where I realized I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell, and I needed to be saved. And I remember the chaplain leading me to Christ. He said, you know, go back to your cell and get on your knees and tell God, say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken all these commandments. I have lied at times. I have stole at times. I have disobeyed my parents. I have done all these things in here. And the wages of sin is death. I know that I'm in trouble with you, and I want all my sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, which is what Jesus said he was going to do and did. And I want you to come into my life. So he told me I need to go to my cell and ask Christ, you know, admit I was a sinner and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. And that happened. My life changed forever. He took away the cigarettes and the drugs and the drink and swearing and fighting. And he just took all these things away and changed my life. And again, Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened. You know, again, I remember when I was in jail and I started going to church now. I'm starting to get my life right with God. I'm in love with Jesus. This is awesome. I get a whole new second chance to start over again. All my guilt and shame was washed away, and I had a lot of it. It was, you know, as the more I read about Jesus and how perfect and holy and pure he was, the more I realized how sinful that I was. And all the things I had said, I had done, I had not done that I should have, things I had thought, and I realized, wow, you know, I want to have my sins forgiven. You know, a lot of people, just so you know, this word forgive in the Bible is the Greek word, you know, New Testament's written in Greek, as you know. The Greek word is aphiemi. And what it means literally, again, Greek word, English word, what it literally means is to take away or to send away. And when we're asking for forgiveness or we're forgiving someone, what we're doing is we're asking for our guilt and our shame to be taken away or to be sent away, which is what Jesus does and what we should do for others. You know, when John saw Jesus in his gospel, he said, behold the Lamb of God who, aphiemi, takes away the sins of the world. Again, the guilt and the shame that we have from our sins that we've committed in our lifetime can be overwhelming at times. It can cause someone to jump off bridges and end their lives in numerous ways. It's tremendous. And Jesus does this. He takes away or sends away our guilt and our shame. One more real important verse, as you are well familiar with in 1 John 1:9, John writes, the same writer of the Gospel of John, he writes that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Now, if we believe the Bible and what Jesus said and that he came, took our beating, took our punishment, shed his blood to wash away all our sins. If we believe that, and we should, it's true. He did die for all our sins. I mean, past, present, and even future sins. If we believe that he did die and take away, send away, all our sins, past, present, future, why should we confess them to him? Have you ever thought about that? Again, he's writing to believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we put our faith in him And he bled and died for all our sins and sent them and took them all away forever. Why should we have to confess them? Well, again, here's the thought. This word, aphiemi, again, means to send away or take away, and a lot of it has to do with our guilt and our shame. As a Christian, when we sin, we feel guilty, don't you? You feel terrible. And again, for that guilt and shame to be taken away or for you to be rid of it, you confess it to Christ. He already paid for the sin. We're not talking about eternal damnation or going to hell. We're talking about getting rid of this guilt and shame that you feel and you have inside you, which is really what it is all about. That's why we confess our sins. All our sins have been paid for. He bled and died for all of them. If he didn't, me and you would still be in trouble. Can I get an amen? You know, if we had to walk the water from here on out and be perfect, how many would make it? This is not hard. Zero. Nobody. Because we all, at times, we don't want to, but at times we do have a bad thought, say a bad word, or do something bad at times. And that's why when we experience this guilt and shame, because we're Christians and the Holy Spirit is bringing this conviction upon us, it is when we need to go to God and say, Lord, take it away. Aphiemi. Take it away. Send it away. And that's why that is so important. Again, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. You know, when I sought God out, you know, in the jail, I tell you, I found him. Actually, he found me. I was the one who was lost. I didn't find Jesus. He wasn't lost. I was lost. He found me. But it happened when I asked another guy for a Bible. You know, I started feeling so much guilt and shame. And someone said, if I asked me if I had tried praying to God, I said, no, I don't know anything about God. I've never been to church in my life. I was 28 years old. And I started to seek him through the Word. I got this beat up Bible and I started reading it for the first time in my life again at the age of 28. And I was like, wow, I fell in love with Jesus. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And again, he said, seek, you will find. Not only did I try to seek God out, but I found out that not only did I have a problem with my guilt and shame, but I had another problem. I was on my way to hell. And the only one who could save me was him. And that's when I went to the church and the chaplain there, and he said, yeah, you do have a serious problem, and you know what? You need to go ask Christ and tell him you want him to be Lord and Savior in your life. And that's when everything changed. When I gave my life to him, he just took control and started knocking off all these terrible sins I had in my life, and I started to be free. I started to be happy. I started to be joyful. And it's something that he wants us to share. As we sang in the song, we want to know him. And then we want to also make him known. Because we found the way, the truth, and the life. And we have to share it with others. There are others who are lost in their sin, their shame, their guilt. And they're heavy laden. And we know the answer. There's only one answer. Can I get a name? You know, his name is Jesus. So anyway, as I thinking about this passage again, seek you will find, I remember, you know, in the jail I had a problem. I at the time when I went to the jail, again, I didn't know God. I was living in sin, and I was living with a woman, and I started reading the Bible and realized, you know, you should get married, you know. And so I'm reading this, and I'm starting to feel kind of convicted about it, and I'm thinking, boy, you know, I do love her. And so the pastor says, well, why don't you marry her? I said, yeah, I probably should. I'm done running around. I've been with her for 3 years, you know, and I probably should. But I don't know if she wants anything to do with God, though, because every time I talk to God, she gets really angry. And he says, that could be a problem. And I says, yeah. And he showed me this verse in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, to not be unequally yoked. And so I was reading on that and chewing on it. And I'm saying, yeah, you know, I love her. I do. And she's got a little boy that grew up calling me dad. And but if she's not a Christian, she's, you know, we just always fight over this. Every time I talk about God or if I want to go to church or anything I do, she just doesn't, you know, she doesn't want anything to do with this. So I don't know what I'm going to do when I get out of jail. Should I marry her? The Bible says no, if she's not a Christian. But at the same time, I do love her. So I had this terrible dilemma. And so what do you do? Well, you pray. I was praying and praying, Lord, show me what to do. Help Susie to realize, you know, there is God that, and she needs to put her faith in you and bring her to yourself. And if there any, if that's not going to happen, then, you know, you're going to have to help me because this is going to hurt. So we prayed and prayed, and God led me. You know, he showed me what to do. She decided she didn't want to be with me anymore, and it hurt, but it was like, okay. So now I'm still seeking, though, because I realized I wasn't called to celibacy. I need to find a wife and a godly woman. So I was seeking for a godly woman. And again, my prayer to God every day, Lord, as I read Proverbs 31, I'm saying, oh, Lord Jesus, if such a woman exists, I beg you, I want this godly woman. And I prayed for a godly woman. I prayed for a long time, over a year. And as soon as I got out of jail, I started going to church. And it wasn't long after I went there that I met this godly woman. And it was just like he said, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. You know, all those things that he said, they're all true. And we need to practice them more and more and more, because everything in here is true, first off. But as we begin a new year and we're looking back at the old and thinking, what do I got to do differently? Well, again, I want to know him better, and I want to please him because of who he is, what he did for me, what he's doing for me, and what he will do. I want to know him better. I want to make him known. And I want to have a stronger prayer life where I ask, seek, knock, believing, and see him come through. So as I got out of jail and began my life as a Christian, I was used to working and going to a bar room every day. And now I'm a Christian. I don't do those things. I don't have no desire to drink. I don't want to. So I started hanging at the church. I found a good church, and I started hanging at the church. If the pastor was mowing the lawn, I said, let me do that. If he was painting, I'd say, let me help you with that. You know, if he was going to the nursing home, hey, can I go with you? If he's going to the hospital, hey, can I go with you? And so I would hang around with him a lot. And I started realizing, you know, loving God and loving your neighbor is a lot better than not, or than thinking of me, myself, and I, and hurting others. I found that what he said, everything is true. Everything he said is true. Again, loving people is a lot easier than hurting them. And I just fell in love with God and with his word. And that's how, you know, he began to mold and shape me to be a minister. And again, I began to seek, you know, what is it you want me to do, Lord? I was doing a lot of different ministries at the church. And I'm wondering, Lord, what is your will? What do you want me to do? How can I glorify you? How can I, you know, show you how grateful I am to even know you? And it was just what he said, you know, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe all that I commanded. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you believe that? I do too. do too. And that's what I would do. I would tell anybody and everybody about Jesus, that their guilt and shame can be taken away just like that. And it begins by asking. And it'll get deeper as you seek and find, and you will see doors open that all you had to do was knock. So again, I prayed for the godly woman. God delivered her. I met her. We've been married 34 years. And I sought her out. I sought and I found. I asked and I got. And I knocked and it was open. You know, when I went back outside of the jail, I did have a vocation. I was an iron worker. I built skyscrapers and bridges and so forth, and I could do anything with a piece of steel and a crane. So I could smash things together and put it together and run around on the beams in the air, and I liked it, and I was good at it. So I went back and did that, but while I was up there on the iron, the Lord showed me one day how important He is and His word is. One day I was up there 50 stories in the air. And when you're up that high and you look at people on the ground, they look like ants. You ever seen a bunch of ants with a little piece of bread, you know, thousands of them? That's what it looks like when you're 50 stories in the air and you're in Boston at lunchtime when everybody's out. And I remember looking at them and a verse came to mind from the scriptures. You know, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance everything that Jesus taught. And He does. And so I was up there, and I'm looking at all these people, and I'm wondering how many are saved. And a verse came into my mind where Jesus looked upon the multitudes with compassion because He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so I'm looking at all these people. There's thousands of them, and I'm thinking, Lord, how many of these people are saved? And the answer was not many. Again, the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it's only the very next verse after what we read, verses 13, 14. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who enter therein. But straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So here I am sitting up 50 stories, looking at all these people, wondering how many are saved, and He's saying, many are choosing the broad road. Many are going to enter into destruction. And there's only one way to God, and that's His name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except by Him. Can I get an amen? So here I am up on the iron. I know the way, the truth, and the life. I know Jesus. I know He's the only way that people can have their guilt and shame taken away, and they could have eternal life. And I sat up there and thought, wow, I need to tell others about Jesus. Because as I looked around in Boston, I saw I built that building, I built that one, I built this one, I'm building the one on it. When you read the back of the book, in the end, it says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The old will pass away. Basically, God's going to destroy this world one day, it says, by fire. He already did it once by water, promised that wouldn't happen again with the rainbow. But He said, this next time it will be by fire, and God's going to level this place. And so if I keep building buildings, it's like, you know what? I'm really working for nothing. But if I build the kingdom of God, that's forever. Can I get an amen? So I sat up there and said, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to build Your kingdom. I want to make disciples like You said. And so I started to pray to that end. And then one day on another building not far away, the Heinz Auditorium, I ended up crushing my thumb on a couple of beams that rolled together. And I was out of work for a couple years because it was badly mangled, and I wanted to get back on the iron because I really liked it. But I couldn't with one hand. It's too dangerous up high. with one hand. So for 2 years, I tried and tried and tried to get the strength back, but it's just on for looks. I dropped coffee cups. So anyway, I started to seek him again and knock. You know, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? What is my purpose in life? Why did you save me? And I can't go back on the iron anymore, so I asked him, what is it you want me to do? And I thought about, you know, how when I wasn't at therapy, I would go to the church. I mean, I would just always be at the church. You know, we'd pray with people, cry with people, lead them to the Lord, visit them in the hospital, go to the nursing homes. And I'm thinking, you know, I really like this. You know, you don't got to punch nobody out. You don't got to hurt nobody. I like this. I think I want to do this. So when I found out I wasn't going to go back on the iron, there's no way you're going to get the strength back, I said, Lord, I want to serve you. And I talked to some people, and they said, what do you want to do? And I said, I want to serve God. And they said, well, you got an education? I said, you know, I finished high school. He said, no. Have you been to college or anything? I said, no, I've been to college. They said, well, there's a scholarship for guys that have done time. You need to pray about that. So again, it was back to the scripture. Ask, and it will be given to you. So he says, there's a scholarship for guys that have done time. You need to pray about this. So I prayed about it, applied, and lo and behold, out of 200 applicants, five are chosen, and I was one of them. I got the scholarship. Again, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And so I went back to, I went to school, and I had two little boys and had two more girls while I was there. So I went to college full-time with four kids, and I worked full-time because I knew what I wanted to do. I knew what God wanted me to do. I knew what I wanted to do and had to do, and God gave me the strength. Again, ask, it shall be given. And so I did 4 years of college in Wheaton, and while I was there, I knew I wanted to serve God, but I didn't know how or where or what I was going to do. I just knew I loved the Bible and I love God and I want to know everything about it I can. And I studied Bible theology. But it was in my sophomore year that the chaplain of the jail where I was at, when he led me to the Lord, he said, you know, they built a new jail back here. We need a chaplain. I want you to pray about coming back here when you finish school. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, all right. So I told my wife, we began praying, finished school. He helped me with the resume, and I flew me back with an interview with the sheriff, and I ended up getting the job as a chaplain in the very jail that I was an inmate. Again, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And so, you know, all these things that Jesus says, we need not to just talk about them and learn about them and study them. You need to do them. You know, and again, I know that all of us can have a stronger prayer life. Can I get an amen on that? Can we have a stronger prayer life? The reason we don't have, the Bible says, is because we don't ask. And when we do ask, we need to ask believing. And God will make this a better year than last year. Here's what I've learned. I've been walking with the Lord 8 years now, and it just gets better and better and better. Can I get an amen? And one day, when the lights go out, I'm going to open my eyes in glory with God and all of his people, where we will live forever. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more sin. I mean, it just gets better and better and better, and that's what awaits us. Now, is this something that we just keep for me, myself, and I? Or is this something we need to share with others? You know the answer to that. So another part of this new year is I could have a better prayer life, and I could also be telling others about the Lord. How are they going to know? The world ain't going to tell them. The world don't care. The world don't even believe. The world doesn't want you to believe. They don't want you to believe we came from monkeys. There is no such thing as God. We're just grown-up germs. You're going to go back in the ground. You know, that's the world in a nutshell. And it's like, are you serious? You know, all these miracles around us, babies being born inside a womb and living in a sack of water for 9 months and coming out crying. And, you know, are you kidding me? You really think that this just happened? No. We need to get others into the truth. The Bible, Jesus said, is the truth. This is the written word of God, the written truth. Jesus is the living word of God. The living truth. And that's what this world needs. They've been lied to so much and conned and told all these crazy things that we who know the truth need to make it known. Amen. Let me close with a little story here that I think is something we need to think about for this new year. It is entitled The Silent Sermon, and it goes like this. A member of a church who previously had been attending services regularly stopped going. After a few weeks, the preacher decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening. The preacher found the man at home, sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for the preacher's visit, the man welcomed him in and led him to a comfortable chair near the fireplace and waited. The preacher made himself at home, but said nothing. In the grave silence, he contemplated the dance of the flames around the burning logs. After some minutes, the preacher got up and took the fire tongs and carefully picked up a brightly burning ember and placed it on one side of the hearth all alone. Then he sat back in the chair, still silent. The host watched all this in quiet contemplation. As the one lone ember's flame flickered and diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting. The preacher glanced at his watch and realized it was time to leave. He slowly stood up, picked up the cold, dead ember and placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately, it began to glow once more with the light and the warmth of the burning coals around it. As the preacher reached the door to leave, his host said, with a tear running down his cheek, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for the fiery sermon. I shall be back in church next Sunday." You know, we live in a world today which tries to say too much with too little. Consequently, few listen, and sometimes the best sermons are the ones left unspoken. I would say this, most people, I've learned, would rather see a sermon than hear one. You know, when we live our lives according to the truth and we walk with Jesus, other people see it. And they know there's something different. So with this new year, I want to challenge you to be men and women of prayer, to remember, ask, you'll receive, seek, you'll find, knock, it will be opened. Again, Jesus said, anything you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And that's all it is. You know, the reason we don't have is we don't ask. And so we're praying for a pastor. I would make that a serious, serious matter of prayer. And again, believe. There is someone God's preparing right now as we speak and lead this church in a way that will be glorifying to God. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you again for you, your Son, your Spirit, your Word. Thank you for all you've done, you're doing, you will do. And Lord, help us, I pray, and move us by your Spirit to be men and women who pray, who ask, believing, and will receive. Men and women who will seek, and they will find. Men and women who knock and believe, and it will be opened, that we might glorify you from grateful hearts again for who you are. We love you and praise you this day and forevermore and in the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen.